Well, today we're taking a little shift in our study in the book of Luke. Up to this point, we've been looking at the kingdom parables, the different parables of Jesus that tell us about life, but specifically about life in his kingdom. Today, we're moving to the beginning of the book, and we're going to be looking at the events surrounding Jesus' birth for the next 4 weeks, or the next four lessons. And what's happening here is the story of Luke. Luke is actually telling he says right up front, that he is writing this book in order to lay out clearly all the events that took place in Jesus' life so that people could hear about it, learn about him, and put their faith in him. And in this story, right before this point, we have another story about a birth. Today we're going to be talking about the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary, but the week before we have also the announcement of the birth that's another miraculous birth story. It's about the birth of John the Baptist. And in that story, John the Baptist is born to parents who are very elderly, and the wife is barren. They've never had children. And the same angel, goes to Zechariah and tells him that you and your wife will have a child in your old age. And it's amazing. And the Lord gives us throughout the scriptures amazing examples of miraculous births. And we would be in awe of a story like that, someone who's never been able to have children, who's very well along in age, it looks like it's physically impossible, and miraculously, she's going to have a baby. But then they kind of one-up the story. Because what's going to happen today as we hear about a virgin giving birth is something that's even greater than the story of a woman with a barren womb giving birth. And so, as in everything, Jesus is greater, he's bigger. And we're going to find out that his coming, his entrance into this world, is actually going to change everything. So, Marissa, would you come up and read this passage?
Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
All right. Can you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And today we give you thanks that you have sent your son, Jesus. That you announced that to Mary. And really what you're doing is you announced it to the world at that moment. I pray, Lord, that we would be blessed, that we would be changed by the truth that you're communicating in this passage. That we would know the joy of meeting the Savior. Please bless our time together and bless this sermon. In your name we pray. Amen. Just a little background on this passage. I gave you a little setting, a little context of what was happening, but we have an angel coming to the town of Nazareth in Galilee. And Nazareth is actually a pretty obscure, small place. It's not a very important town. And she comes to what would be considered a pretty obscure, unimportant person, Mary, a young teenage girl, probably something in her late teens. And it says that she's a virgin and that she's betrothed. And betrothal was essentially a really serious engagement. In fact, when you were betrothed, you typically couldn't get out of it without legal recourse. It was as though you were getting a divorce. But what would happen in this is that there were two stages of it. The families would get together, and what would essentially would happen was almost a wedding ceremony where the young couple would now call each other husband and wife, and yet the woman would still live with her family for probably about a year. And then there would be a second stage about a year later where the husband would then take her into her home and they would be husband and wife. And it says that the angel came to this virgin, came to her in this town of Nazareth, and as he speaks to her, he says that she is favored, one who is favored of God. And as we think about that, and a lot has been said about this, what we need to know about Mary is she was a faithful follower of the Lord. But there wasn't something intrinsically better about her than any of the rest of us that made God go to her. It was actually just like God set his favor upon Abraham among all the peoples of the world, just like he set his favor upon David and made him king, so he has come to Mary and has set his favor upon her and been gracious to her. And in this moment, an angel appears. And throughout the scripture, whenever angels appear, it's pretty scary. In fact, almost without exception, the angel is always saying, don't be afraid, because these beings were so terrifying, so fearful. And not only was this one terrifying and fearful, but he's come with greetings from Mary, from the Lord Most High, because he has something special for her to do. Now, you might think that sounds really cool, but I mean, I was thinking about what if Barack Obama just called me one day out of the blue and said, hey, Billy, how are you doing? Guess what? I've got something special for you to do. I mean, what type of emotions would go through you at that point? I think you'd be a little worried, a little fearful. Like, what exactly do you have in mind, sir? What exactly do you want me to do? How hard is it going to be? What's the difficulty? What's the challenge? What if I fail? And the angel goes on to say, he starts off what exactly is going to happen by using the words behold. And when the word behold is usually used to say, look, there's something exceptional and amazing that's about to happen. And what that exceptional, amazing thing is that the Son of God is about to come into the world. And he's going to come through you, Mary. You are going to conceive and give birth to a baby and name him Jesus. And that coming of Jesus, that advent as we keep referring to, that advent of Jesus is going to change everything. It's going to change the world. And I want to look at this passage in three different sections, talking about the coming of Jesus brings hope and joy, the coming of Jesus actually brings disruption, and the coming of Jesus brings blessing both for yourself and for others. So first, the coming of Jesus brings hope and joy. And really, in order to understand what exactly, why this is such a big deal, I mean, we think it's a big deal that Jesus came, but the passage has something important to tell us about why this is so important. In verses 31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And there are so many things that are being told to us about this child. One is that he is human, that he's going to have humanity. You're going to give birth to a baby, and you're going to name him just like any other child. But also, what's unique about this child is that he is going to be God. He is going to be the God-man. It says in here that you would give birth to a child, and they're going to call him the Son of the Most High, in verse 32, is what it says. And just a contrast with this, with the announcement of what was going to take place for John just before this, just so there's no confusion. When it talks about John, it says in verse 115, it says that John is going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and that he was going to be a prophet of the God Most High. But of Jesus, it says, you will be great because you will be Son of the God Most High. Whereas John would be a prophet, Jesus would be a son. He would be God's son. And specifically, what this communicates to us at the end of the passage where it talks about Jesus being born is that God would be his father. It says in verse 35 that the Holy Spirit would come upon him and the Most High would overshadow him. Matthew 1:18 makes this even, I think this makes this very clear as well. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And this child, who is going to be God and man, is also going to have an important position as a divine ruler, as a human ruler. He is going to be the son of David, a descendant of David, who will sit on his throne. And not only is going to be king, but he's going to be savior, because Jesus means God saves. There's no one that's going to be like this king. He is going to reign forever on the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, I just threw a lot at you. That's a lot of Bible theology coming at you right there. And the reason why I'm throwing a lot at you is because this is kind of the statement that it's happened. Throughout the Old Testament, there has been questions about how is God going to fulfill his promises. When we read about the coming of Jesus, we think, wow, isn't that neat? Jesus is born. It's really cool, isn't it? And we kind of walk away. For the people who would be reading this first, they'd go, what? What did you just say? Who is this child? What is he going to do? It's as though everything from the Old Testament is kind of coming into focus and making clear how God is going to answer all the promises. A book that I love, and I'm not trying to brag because it's a long book, but it is a long book. It's Les Mis. And if you've ever read Les Mis, that's the one really long book I've ever read, okay? So I'm getting it out there. But if you read Les Mis, it starts off, it's way long, and he's real wordy, and it's a good story, but he does this thing where there's these multiple stories going on throughout the book. And you read them, and you're like, well, this is an interesting story, but you think, as you've got these five stories going on at the same time, you think, what's the point? Why is he telling me these stories? And then about halfway through the middle of the book, all of a sudden, about 20 pages, all five stories converge, and you go, oh, I can see it. I can see what's happening. And that's what's happening right here. All these stories, all these things from the Old Testament, all these things that God has promised of a prophet, of a special priest, of a Davidic king, of a son of David, of a son of, who is the seed of the woman, of a suffering servant, all of them are finding their full expression in Jesus. This is basically the greatest plot revelation in the world. You wanted to know what was going to happen? This is it. And so just to touch on a couple of these, what is happening here, whether we realize it or not, is this is what all the Old Testament has been moving towards, and this is, whether you and I realize or not, this is the moment that all mankind and ourselves have been waiting for. In the Old Testament, in the first chapter of Genesis, the third chapter of Genesis, right after the fall, after everything has been messed up by the sin of Adam and Eve, there's this promise in Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent, who is Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And this is announcing the seed of the woman. The one who will crush Satan's head has now arrived. He is what the Bible refers to in many other places as the second Adam, or the last Adam, because when that serpent showed up in the garden, what Adam was supposed to do was he was supposed to reach out and grab it and strangle it to death and throw it away. And he let it entice them and lead them into sin. And Jesus is not going to allow that to happen. And at the cross, he does what Adam didn't do, and he crushes him. He crushes the serpent. And that serpent will never recover. His doom is secure because of Jesus. This is what this passage is telling us. It's also telling us that Jesus is our Savior. That's what the word Jesus means. How is this relationship between God and man going to be fixed? Once in the garden, Adam and Eve walked together. They had perfect relationship. When they sinned, they're cast out. They're not allowed to have fellowship with God in the same way. What's going to happen? Jesus is the answer. He is one who will die in the place of his people and live the perfect life so that all who have faith in him might be reconciled to God, might take his righteousness and their sin be placed on him. And instead of them being punished, he will be punished in their place. It also refers to this Davidic king. In the Old Testament, there's this promise. David is a man after God's own heart. He is made the king over Israel. And God makes a promise to him in 2 Samuel 7. He says, David, I'm going to have one of your descendants to rule on your throne forever, and your kingdom will never end. And at this time, there is no descendant of David sitting on the throne. And people are wondering, Will this king ever show up? What's happened? And this passage tells us that Jesus is that one, that he is the Lord, and the Lord will give him, and that his father will give him the throne of David. He is refers to David as his father because Jesus, as it says, is a descendant of David. And this will be no ordinary king. He will be the divine king. He will be, as it says in Isaiah 9:6, this child who is born is a son who is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is here. The one that the Old Testament has been waiting for, the one that your heart has been waiting for, the perfect man, the God-man who can perfectly represent us, that can perfectly be the means by which we are redeemed, the one who, because he is God, will have a perfect sacrifice because he will never sin, and his death on the cross will have infinite value. This is what we have been longing for. This is what this is about. And I want you to understand that just as the Old Testament people of God have been longing for, waiting for this to happen, Jesus is what you and this world, what this place we live in has been waiting for. Jesus is the answer. I don't know what you have been trying to find your value in. I don't know what you have been finding your purpose and your meaning in. I don't know if it's in your money or your success or whether it's in pleasure or whatever it is that you are trying to find hope in. Just fill in the blank. You know what it is for you. I don't know how you are dealing with your brokenness and the pain in your life and wondering how it's going to be fixed and solved. And my friend, what you need to know is that the answer is right here. Jesus is the answer to the worth that you're seeking. Jesus is the answer to the meaning you're trying to find. Jesus is the answer to how your brokenness is going to be healed. I heard a story this week, and it just has kind of eaten at me, and I shared it with a couple of y'all, but it was a story about a 94-year-old man. And this 94-year-old man shares a story that he's never told anyone, and it happened when he was 8 years old. And when he was 8 years old, he was at school, and this was in about 1930, and he was playing, and he was running across the playground, and he knocked another boy and knocked the boy's glasses off, and they got broken. And the boy said, "You better get them fixed, or I'm going to tell my dad." And this 8-year-old boy says, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not getting in trouble with that guy's dad." And he goes home, and he knows there's a lady who cleans for them every week. And he knows that she gets paid $2. So he takes the $2 and gives it to the kid to fix glasses. But when it's time for the woman to be paid and they can't find the money, the mother says, "You took the money, didn't you?" to the maid. And says, "You stole it." And she was so mad that she fired her. And word got out that she was a thief. And she couldn't get any more work. And this man, for 80 years, I'm not trying to pretend every moment of he was in agony, but for 80 years, he was living with the guilt and the shame of what he had done. And he was telling people now for the hopes that maybe somebody could put him in connection to do something. And you think, what? What, humanly speaking, could bring peace to that situation? What could bring forgiveness to that man's soul? What could bring reconciliation to these two families? There is nothing that you and I could do to fix that problem. I don't know what happened to her. I don't want to pretend her life was ruined, but it was definitely very much made more difficult by that point. I don't know what happened, but what that man needed more than anything else is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can forgive him. Jesus is the only one that can reconcile him and that woman. Jesus is the only one that can bring wholeness to this broken heart that he has. And that's what Christ has come to do. Jesus has come to bring us hope and joy in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our brokenness. And it's meant not just for the people in Jesus' day, but for us as well. We're going to touch on that again at the end. But the other thing, another thing that Jesus' coming does is it brings disruption. But before I do that, I do want to say one thing else about this section. And one of that is about the story of the virgin birth. I know some of you might struggle with the fact that the scriptures teach that something that is clearly scientifically impossible, that a woman could have a child without having sex, that this miracle would happen. And some of you would say that the more logical explanation would be that that people made this up to make Jesus sound more impressive. And people have made that argument. And I want to tell you, if that's something that you struggle with, I understand. And I or Hunter or someone in staff and leadership would love to talk with you about it. But I do want to let you know, and just trying to address that, that the Bible is a book of miracles. There's miraculous things that happen throughout this book. From the creation of the world out of nothing, from burning bushes and parting seas in the Old Testament, to the very life of Jesus, where he performs many miracles, heals people, raises from the dead, turns water into wine. This man, we believe, died and rose again. He was fully God and fully man. He never sinned. All of these things are unbelievable and miraculous. And so if you're someone who just kind of doesn't buy any of it, you just kind of don't think miracles in general are really real and you've got issues with the Bible because of this, I understand that could be hard. And I would love to talk with you about it if you want to talk about that. And for some of you that might just have a problem with this point or a couple points, I can understand that as well. And Hunter or I or the leadership would love to talk with you about that and help you process that. Not so that we can force you into thinking the way that we think, but because this is what the scriptures clearly say. And we would love to help you understand that or understand why we believe this, because there is real power in God's word and real power in everything that it says. And so because the Bible says this, we as believers believe this. And because of what this says about Jesus, because I do believe that this virgin birth has something very important to help us understand Jesus' identity, but also in affirming his mission. So if that's something that you were struggling with, I just didn't want to walk away from something that might be a real struggle for you, or just something that you just don't believe. That's okay. We'd love to talk with you about that. But as I was saying, one of the other aspects of Jesus coming is that it brings disruptions into our lives. You know, despite the majesty and greatness and beauty of this story, there's something easy to forget, that there's a young woman whose life is about to be maybe ruined. I mean, can you imagine this story, the angel coming and sharing what's going to happen, and Mary's like talking to the angel, like, you know what, that's awesome. That is great. That is great. I would love to meet this Jesus, but there's kind of one little problem. You're talking about me having a baby and my future husband, Joseph, not being the father of that child. I thought you said I was favored. Like, that doesn't, you know, I'm going to be favored and blessed, and you're going to make me a kind of an unwed mother. Can you imagine just how this situation is going to just radically change Mary's life? I mean, how are you going to explain this to your family who she's living with, or Joseph, who has promised to marry you? What is going to be the social ramifications of people noticing, hey, she's pregnant and her and Joseph aren't married? What is that going to say about her? Or if Joseph and her decide to, if Joseph believes her, because we don't know what's going to happen, she doesn't know what's going to happen. What's that going to mean for them as a couple? Is this going to mess up their marriage? Is Joseph going to trust her? I mean, it doesn't say, but she's a young woman, possibly very much looking forward to being married. For this year of betrothal, her and Joseph would have been interacting a lot. Maybe she really liked the guy. What's going to happen? And then just as a mother, what does it mean that God's going to be my child? What's that going to be like? What am I going to do? I'm going to teach him? Is this kid going to be weird? I mean, what? I mean, you can imagine all the emotions that are going through her mind. And I can't help but think, this is incredibly overwhelming. You know, when the angel says, don't be afraid, and then you put the rest of this in context, I can't think of anything more fearful than what she's about to experience. Jesus' coming into her life was going to be incredibly disruptive. And that's true of you and me. If Jesus is going to come into your life, if Jesus is going to be Lord, he is going to be a disruptive presence in your life. As much as a blessing and a joy as he will bring, he's also now, if he is in your life, he is Lord. And everything centers around him. He gets to call the shots. He gets to decide, you know, what you do, how you spend your money, what you talk about, how you treat your neighbors. I mean, you think about it. There is nothing that if he is Lord that he can't put a claim upon you to do. He loves you, but you belong to him. And I would think there's a lot of people who clearly understand what is being asked of them. When they're asked if they would like to receive Christ as Lord, well, they think, you know what? If I receive Jesus as Lord, that means he calls the shots. And you know what? I'm not interested. I'd rather walk away from that. And even as Christians, for those of you who say, I want Jesus the Lord, we often find ourselves kind of pushing back against that, saying, ah, Jesus, that's really not the way I would do it. I don't really want to live my life the way that you have called me to live your life sometimes. I'd like to make things work out best for me in the way that I understand it. And yet, if you're going to have Jesus in your life, if he's going to be Savior and Lord, there's going to be some disruption. It's not going to go as easily or exactly the way that you think it's going to happen. And you know what? It's going to be good. There's going to be real blessing by that because Jesus knows exactly what you need. And that brings us to kind of our last point. The second point was short. The third one's a little longer. But the coming of Jesus is going to bring great blessing to you as well as to others. And just think about this. Despite all the difficulties that Mary's about to experience, think about how great of a privilege this is. Despite all her fears, this is a great honor because she is going to be able to impact Jesus, the God-man, genetically. I mean, he is made of her. Gestationally, he's going to impact her maternally. Jesus was going to be in Mary and Joseph's house for 15 to 20 years. He wasn't a tenant. He wasn't a boarder. He was a son. I mean, they were going to have the opportunity to comfort him when he fell and hurt his knee. They were going to have the privilege of teaching him how to walk, teaching him how to dress himself. They were going to have 15 to 20 years or however long a young man would stay with their family for that amount of period to influence him, instruct him, correct him. And I just want you to think about how amazing it is that God would exalt and validate parenthood and specifically even motherhood in this situation of what does this mean about how important being a mother is. I mean, I think some of you are probably really, some of you who are parents, and even maybe some of you that are mothers, feel very discouraged about being a mother or a parent. And it just seems like you're wasting your life away or asking yourself, am I really making a difference? There's so many people doing so many great things, and here I am just feeling like I'm fulfilling this very obscure role. And you know what? Jesus had a mother. My wife and I, when we go to Houston to visit, we stay with our former next-door neighbor, who is an older woman who is Jewish. And the other day, I was saying goodbye to her, and I said, Myrna, that's her name, Myrna, I'm just so grateful for you. We just, you know, we really are grateful for you and the way that you've loved us. And she said, you know what, Billy, everybody needs a Jewish mother to take care of them. And I said, you know what, Myrna, you're exactly right. Even Jesus had a Jewish mother. She said, that's right, he did. He did have a Jewish mother. And so I say that because I think you need to understand that. This wasn't as though Jesus just kind of dwelt there and kind of read books and waited till he got old enough to go live his life. They were really his parents. Jesus needed them. Jesus was cared for by them. And that is beautiful. I just want to encourage you in this, for those of you who are parents or those of you who are thinking about being parents or hoping to be parents, is I know that you're not perfect. None of us are. But the Lord has put you in a beautiful place, a beautiful place to love and influence and care for this child. You know, God could have put Jesus in a lot of women's wombs, but he chose to put her in Mary's because in his providence, this is who he wanted to be the earthly mother of Jesus. And you, if you're a parent, are who the Lord wants to be the mother or father of that child in your house. You're the best that the Lord would have for that child. And for those children, you need them for the role that they're going to play in your life. And that's a beautiful thing. And I just want to encourage you with that. Parenthood is hard, and it's meaningful, but it's meaningful. And the Lord is doing something wonderful in that. Another aspect of this blessing is that the Lord enters our life and brings change, and he does so because he loves us and he cares for us. And there's a real blessing in that, because as much as I've thought about how much of a blessing it was that Mary got to impact Jesus, there really is an aspect in which Jesus is going to be impacting Mary. I mean, for whatever, what in the world is going on in her life that for the sake of her sanctification, and that means her growth and holiness and change, she needed to have Jesus as her son. That the Lord was working through that, that in her unique life, this was a unique situation that she needed to experience to become who God would have her to be. And you need to understand that the Lord puts unique situations in your life, unique trials, unique blessings, in order that you might be changed and become whom the Lord would have you to be as well. I remember a friend of mine, I was talking with a friend of mine a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about his new job. He was actually being reunited with, he was a pastor and he was working with another pastor, and they had actually worked together in another church about 10, 15 years before. And when they had worked in the other church, both these guys were really young and they loved each other, but they really had strong personalities and they would conflict a lot. They would have conflict a lot. And they kind of went their separate ways. And this young man, this guy had had a lot of trials and difficulties along the way. And he was sitting down with this other pastor. They're working together again. And they were talking. And the older pastor said to my friend, said, "You know what? You really have changed. You really are different." And he said, "I hope so. And I thank God that I am." All those things were placed in his life to make him be who the Lord had called him to be and to change him to become who he was that day. The Lord puts those unique challenges, struggles, trials, blessings in your life to make you who he wants you to be. And then we look at Jesus, and I'm gonna close it out here. We look at her response to this request. Really not a request, this command. The Lord, through the angel, tells them what's going to happen. She says, "How will this be?" Because she understands that it sounds like she's going to conceive, but she's not married, and that he answers it logistically. The Lord is going to cause the Holy Spirit to overshadow you, and the Most High will come upon you, and you will conceive. And she says these words in verse 38. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She says, "If that's what you say, Lord, despite whatever I might think or feel, I accept it. I embrace it. I will take this." And this is an incredible example of faith. An incredible example really for us to see how to respond to God's word, how to respond to his commands, how to respond to the challenges that he places before us. And it didn't mean that everything was going to be easy and smooth up to that point. I mean, if you have had a chance to read the rest of the Gospels, you know it wasn't for Mary. There was a lot of difficulty brought on her specifically because her son was Jesus. And yet, because of her and through her, the world was blessed by her obedience. That the Savior of the world came to the world through her. And what a blessing that is. What an amazing thing that is. I just want to encourage you that if you are a follower of Christ and he is in you, you are the means by which now Christ is going out into the world. Christ is going out and blessing the world through you by you being his presence. Isn't that an amazing thought? That Jesus is going to impact your home. He's going to impact your neighborhood. He's going to impact Fayetteville. He's going to impact the world through you. Because you know why? Because Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. Jesus is the answer to every problem. He's the answer to all the problems in Fayetteville. He is the answer to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. He is the answer in what every person in China and India and across the world needs. And you have the unique privilege of being those who get to be a blessing to the world by going out and being his witness. Sometimes that means just loving people where they are. Sometimes that means speaking up and saying something. Sometimes it means going across the street and having compassion on someone and just listening. Sometimes it'll mean you going to places that are uncomfortable for you, maybe even a little extreme. It might mean that you go to a homeless shelter or to a prison or even to another country. That the Lord might send you to be a missionary, maybe for a short period of time or for a long period of time, or that you're helping people go there. Because you see, the reason that Jesus came into the world was not so that we could open up presents on December 25th. That's an awesome benefit, I promise you. But the reason that Jesus came into the world was so that the world would know him. But so that the world would be changed. Because when Jesus was in that little manger that we're going to hear about in a few weeks, he was thinking about you. And me. And people had to take that good news to many places so that we, thousands and thousands of miles away from Israel, could know about Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you. Where might the Lord be calling you? Could he be calling you next door? Could he be calling you down the street? Could he be calling you to a new place, a new city, a new state, a new country? Because Jesus brings hope. Jesus brings joy. Jesus brings rescue. Jesus brings change. Jesus is everything that the world longs for and needs. And his coming means that you get to go to do that. That's a beautiful thing. His coming changes everything. Everything in the world and everything about you. Amazing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your coming changes everything. Without you, who would we be? Without you, we would have no hope. Lord, you have made promises, and the great thing about the promises of God is that he keeps them, and that Jesus is the answer to all those promises. Thank you, Lord. We ask in your mercy that the Lord, that his coming would change everything in our hearts, in the world, and everything about us. Lord, we need you. In your name we pray. Amen.